Hope you picked up a couple of sheets tonight. There are two sheets out there available tonight. One is called Book of Revelation Study 12, and that's on chapter 12, and then Supplement Study number 20. Why did we get off the numbers? Why isn't it 12 and 12? Yeah, because we had more supplements, especially while we were doing the seven churches, the letters to the seven churches. We had a separate supplement sheet for every one of those seven churches, but it didn't cover only a couple of the chapters of the book. And what's the other difference between the two sheets primarily? What is your regular study sheet? What is that? Yeah, it's primarily an outline, a detailed outline. And so if you're looking at this Revelation Study 12, there are two main points in this outline. What are the two main points? Two wonders in heaven, and then the war in heaven. So there's where is this chapter taking place? In heaven. And where have the other chapters that we've been recently looking at taking place? On earth, we've had all of those judgments. We've had all of the things that have been happening, people dying here on earth because of all the plagues and all of the terrible judgments that have been falling. And we have seen a lot of things taking place on earth with the 144,000. And back in chapter 11, we had the two witnesses. Now, we're not quite finished with chapter 11. We're going to have to go back and finish up a couple of things there. But we are changing position between chapter 11 and chapter 12, because chapter 11 was things taking place here on the earth, and chapter 12 are things that are going to take place in heaven during this same time. And so we have those two main points in this chapter 12, the wonders in heaven and the war in heaven. And then what is usually your handout sheet, the supplement sheet that we actually spend a little more time on, what is that? Well, I've kind of thought of it as more of a devotional study. What are we trying to see in this whole book? Jesus Christ. And so we can know the details of chapter by chapter, but if we fail to see Christ in that chapter, then we have failed to see the whole purpose of the book, because this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so notice that we have three main points on your sheet, and on the supplement sheet, and what are the three main points there? We have victory, what? What's the next words? In Jesus. We have victory in Jesus. They all start with that phrase, because this whole chapter is about being victorious. And we find that victory in Jesus. We sing the song, don't we? Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. And so every one of these chapters, we ought to be looking for Jesus in these chapters and finding Jesus here. And so that's what we have attempted to do. And so I want to take you back, just before we move into chapter 11, I want to take you back to finish up a little, or excuse me, chapter 12. I want to finish up a little in chapter 11 here. And we are seeing here in chapter 11, we saw some truth about God, but these same things are true about Jesus Christ. And Roman number 1, what did we see? God what? In relationship to his word. Keeps it. He keeps his word. And how in this passage in Revelation 11 do we see God keeping his word? If that's the point in verses 1 and 2 of Revelation 11, then how do we see him keeping his word here? There's a temple being built. And why is a temple being built? Demonstration of the fact that God's keeping his word. All right, yes? He promised it. He said there was going to be another temple. And what are we seeing here? envision for him yet another temple. And that God had made a lot of promises to a nation, to Israel. And so we find this special city with this special temple because God made a promise to the Jews, and he's going to keep that promise. I know there is a lot of discussion going on today about who owns Jerusalem and who, and the recent election in Israel. How many, did any of you follow that recent election in Israel? And Benjamin Netanyahu won again. And for a conservative Christian, even though he's not a Christian, for a conservative Christian, that was a positive thing. I personally believe that was a positive thing, that he was reelected. He is a man that I believe is a man of integrity, and he's a man that wants to lead the nation of Israel into peace, but he doesn't have his head buried in the ground. He knows that there are some obstacles to that peace, and what's the main obstacle? The Palestinians who I'm reading a book right now that it's got some interesting premises to it. The book is a book that really suggests that the Antichrist is going to be Islamic. And so I've been reading that book with great interest. And the man who's has written the book was a former extreme Muslim. And he was converted. And he kind of has an inside track of what's going on. And this man makes no pretenses about the fact that Muslims do not want to coexist with Israel. They have one goal: push Israel into the sea. And so, but what promise has God made? That he's going to have his people in Israel, and that there's going to be a temple built, and that the city is going to be blessed, and God keeps his word. And so then what's the second principle that we see? These are more principles that we take from the passage that we're reading. What's the second principle here that we've already looked at? God protects his own. And who are the own that he's protecting in this passage? The two witnesses. And who are the two witnesses? Well, Elijah and Moses, we kind of concluded. There are all kinds of theories, but because of the transfiguration, and we see Moses and Elijah there, and we see Moses as a representative of the law, and Elijah as a representative of the prophets, and Moses with all the plagues, and Elijah with all the drought and miracles that took place with his ministries. It's very, very likely that these two witnesses are Moses and Elijah. And so God is going to protect his two witnesses. But then what happens to these two witnesses? Let's read. That's kind of where we stopped last time. Let's see. And it says in verse 7, "And when they shall have finished their testimony," who's the they and who? The two witnesses who have been giving testimony, "the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them." I thought you just said God protects his own. What's the key word here? What's the key thought? When they had finished their testimony. You know, the safest place to be is right where God will use you, and he's going to protect you until he's finished with you. And he protected these two witnesses until what? They had finished what he wanted them to do. And then what happened to them? They were killed. But what's the third point? I've already filled this out for you a long time ago, but what is the third point here on the back of your of supplement number 19? What's the third point? God gives endless life. So even though they were killed, what do we see taking place here? They were resurrected. They were raised up. And so that's the picture we have of God giving endless life. It says, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street, verse 8 of chapter 11, of the great city. What city is that? Jerusalem. And which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, which also where also our Lord was crucified. Isn't that interesting? The city of Jerusalem is called spiritual Sodom and Egypt. And I, by firsthand testimony, I can tell you that even though every time you go around a corner somewhere in the old city, you'll see a mosque or a church or a synagogue, it's hardly anywhere that you can get out of vision of that. What kind of city is this called, spiritually speaking? Sodom and Egypt. Those are not terms showing that this is anything positive. These are negative terms telling the spiritual depravity that's going on in this place. You can't hardly walk down the street at times with priests and Jews and others that are crowding the streets, and yet there's spiritual darkness unparalleled in Jerusalem. And so we see the bodies laying there, and then it says in verse 9, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies. How is everybody going to see it? Well, you know, we see things all the time, don't we, that are happening on the other side of the earth, and we see them almost while it's happening. And certainly it's no marvel for us because of satellite and everything today. If 100 years ago, it might have been difficult for people to understand how this was going to happen, where everybody could see these dead bodies laying from all over the different world. But that is certainly within our realm of thought today. And so it says they're going to see these dead bodies 3 days and a half and shall not suffer their dead bodies to put in the graves. Verse 10, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them. They're going to celebrate. You know, I don't know when I will die, but I hope there aren't too many people that celebrate my death. You know, that say, yay, Pastor Walter is dead. You know, but here are these witnesses that only had what in their hearts and minds? To faithfully serve God, to give a message of warning, to be a witness for God. And how do the nations of the world respond? In hatred and rejoicing at their death. In fact, what does the picture look like in verse 10? Christmas. What are they going to do? It says they're going to make merry. They're going to send gifts one to another. Because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. They were giving such strict, harsh prophecy that once they're dead, everybody says, man, I'm glad I don't have to listen to that anymore. I'm glad they're dead. And after 3.5 days, here's the endless life point. The spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and a great fear fell upon them which saw them. And so here we see God keeping some of his promise and giving endless life. Let's turn to this reference that I have for you here about Abraham's faith. Let's turn to Romans chapter 4, verse 17. Romans 4, 17. Tell me how this applies in this passage. It says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, even him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. What this is being written about Abraham, a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God hath quickened the dead. Before him whom he believed, even God, before this happened. So what's taking place here? This is a picture of Abraham's faith and what happened in regard to Abraham's faith. His body, though dead to produce offspring, did what? Was given life to produce offspring. Even when he was as old as he was. And so we see Abraham's faith and trust and how God was able to resurrect life there. Again, in Romans 8, turn over just a couple of chapters to verse 11, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. So Abraham had faith and his body was quickened. We have faith because Jesus Christ was quickened, was resurrected, given life, and he's going to give us that same life. So this whole passage is, again, a reflection of the fact that God gives eternal life. Now, I want to have you see something. Let's read on. Go back to chapter 11. And so now great fear falls on them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. So who's raising up here? The two witnesses. And what did they hear? Come up hither. Man, that almost sounds like a rapture. It almost sounds like what we read in Revelation chapter 4. But here we have this same kind of language, and it is that same word that is the word for rapture in the Bible. This is the same exact word. It's not translated, but being caught up, come up hither. And so we see the witnesses being taken out. And then when God is bringing something to conclusion, if we see kind of almost like a exclamation point here, when God is trying to put an exclamation point on something here, what does he do? He brings an earthquake. And we see it several times in this passage, and throughout the word. In chapter 6, verse 12, when we're finding the sixth seal has been finally opened, and it's going to end most of those seal judgments because number 7 opens up the next judgments. What happens in 6:12? Earthquake. And then what happens here in 11:19? Look at chapter 11, verse 19. And the temple was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the Ark of the Testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. And go to chapter 16, verse 18. Chapter 16, verse 18. Here's the seventh vial. That's the last one. We're jumping way ahead now. But the last judgment vial, it says, and there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And so every time God is bringing something to a conclusion here, he has an earthquake. Now, I want you to go back to our passage, and in verse 13, what do we have? Revelation 11, 13, we have what? An earthquake. So tell me, what is God bringing to a conclusion there? If we understand the principle that he sent an earthquake every time he was finished with something, what is it that he was just finishing here in chapter 11, verse 13? It's probably the ministry of calling out that Jewish remnant for salvation. And because who does he take home? The two witnesses. And he takes them out of this world, and he almost puts an exclamation point on it by sending an earthquake. Do you think earthquakes get people's attention? especially that one we just read about, that it says it's going to be an earthquake like there's never been an earthquake. Have any of you ever been in an earthquake? How many of you have ever been in, felt an earthquake? I actually only one time literally know that I felt the earthquake. There was another time when I found out later that I had been in an earthquake but didn't kind of realize it at the time. And that was in Florida. Can you imagine Florida having an earthquake? But it wasn't a very major earthquake. And then we had one here, and I was in the green room over here. We had teacher preschool sessions going on, and there was an earthquake, and we felt it. But we know nothing of what real earthquakes are like around here. And yet, can you imagine the fear that fills your heart if everything that you think is solid is no longer solid? God gets your attention very quickly, I would think. And he gets it here by putting a final statement, because then look at what verse 14 says. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. So here's this continuing woes. We were given three of them. And what's the final third woe? Well, it's the seventh trumpet judgment is the third woe. But this is kind of a climax where God is maybe taking out his witnesses, indicating that perhaps the day of grace to the Jewish remnant has somehow come to a close. Now, that brings us to our fourth point in this lesson 11 or supplement sheet number 19. So we've seen three things in relation to devotional type thoughts here. That God does what first? Keeps his word. And God does what here? Protects his own. And God gives endless life. But then what does God expect? Worship. And that's how this chapter closes. And the seventh angel sounded, and everybody kind of says, oh, here's the seventh trumpet, it's a woe. But even in the midst of that, what do those around God do? They worship. And it says, verse 15, the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Did you hear that? And there were great voices in heaven. This, I think, is a call that shouted through all of the universe. A declaration to get everybody here to understand that Jesus Christ was now going to rule and reign. And then what happens? And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats did what? Fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldst give reward unto thy servants the prophets and to the saints and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldst destroy them which destroy the earth. And so that verse 18, we could spend all kinds of time on just that verse. That is a panoramic view of the plan of God. There's going to be a culmination. And that culmination is going to result in the dead being raised, the judgments taking place, rewards being given. God's going to bring everything to a conclusion. And because he's going to do that, what do all those around him do? fall down in praise and worship. And heaven is a place of worship where God rules and reigns. We read that in verse 15 and 16. And then worship flows out of the wonders of God revealing himself. What do we learn about God in verse 17? He is almighty. What else do we learn about him? Which art and what's and art to come? He's eternal. And he's great power. So he's powerful. And then in verse 18, he's righteous. And he's going to judge and reward. And then verse 19, what do we learn about God? Again, he's mighty. There were lightnings and thunders and voices and earthquake, great hail. And this is God demonstrating his power and his might, but he's also faithful. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testimony. Now, we're going to look at that again when we come into our next study, chapter 12, because I'm actually going to start and include verse 19 in our study of chapter 12. I'm going to kind of tack it on to that study because I want to talk a little bit more about what is the significance of the ark and what's the significance of the ark that's open. You know, did any of the Jews while they're here on earth get to look into the open ark? No, they didn't. Not once it was finished and they placed the objects in the ark and the top was set on the ark. We don't see it being opened again with God's blessing. it involved God's curse to touch or to look into the ark. And so now the ark's going to be open. And I think there's some significant thoughts along that. So here's the worship that flows out of the wonders of God revealing himself, reveals his power, reveals his plan, reveals his promise, reveals his punishment. All these in these few verses. And what is the result of recognizing God's power and plan and promise and punishment? Worship. We should be in awe and reverence and thanksgiving to that one. And so we see verses 15 through 19 there is just the response that those who love God have in relationship to everything that's going on here. What's the response? I'm going to fall down and worship God. What should our response be when we see the might and power and character and righteousness of our God? It should cause us to fall down and worship him. And so here's the questions at the end here now. What is our response? God keeps his word. We just saw that here. He keeps his word to the Jews and about building a temple. And so what is our response to them? Are we trusting him to keep his word in our lives? Somebody once said, God said it, I believe it. That settles it, you know. And is that how we're living? We're trusting God that he'll keep his word. Are we trusting God that he's going to protect his own? And so if he is, what can we do in him? We can rest in him. He's going to take care of his own. He's going to protect his own. And then God gives endless life. We've seen that truth here about the raising up of these two witnesses. And are we hoping for that in our lives? And then lastly, God expects worship. And here's the question. Are we adoring him? Are we worshiping him? We sang tonight, I love you, Lord. Well, it's nice to sing it with our lips, but do you think God wants to see it in our lives? That we love him and that we adore him. And so this passage, even though it's talking about the tribulation temple, back to your regular outline, and the two witnesses in Jerusalem, and the seventh trumpet judgment, we can see that devotionally it teaches us truth about God and how he works with men. And aren't you glad we have a God that keeps his word tonight? And aren't you glad we have a God that protects his own? And aren't you glad tonight that we have a God that has given us endless, eternal life? And what will be our response to that? Will we worship him like everybody in heaven did? Fall down before him, giving him praise for who he is and what he's done? That should be our response tonight. Now, I had planned to go into chapter 12 tonight. Again, we are going to... there's been a little overlap because we've already seen some things taking place here in chapter 11 toward the end of the chapter where great voices in heaven and people falling down and worshiping God before his throne in heaven and giving thanks to God in heaven. And the temple, verse 19, was opened in heaven. So partway through chapter 11, we've seen the scene change from Merry Christmas on earth because of the death of the witnesses, and we've seen heaven now in response to this seventh trumpet sounding. And so we've already kind of partway through chapter 11 seen a change from earth back to heaven. But when we see chapter 12, two things are going to happen. Verse 1 says, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven. So we're going to see something else taking place in heaven. And verse 7 says, and there was war in heaven. So we're going to see these wonders, and we're going to see this war that takes place in heaven. And verse 4 is going to tell us about Satan and tell us about that old dragon. And we're going to see some of his past history, and we're going to see some of his future that's going to take place with him, all given to us in this chapter. And so this whole chapter is going to be talking about victory. And there's going to be victory in this war against the dragon. And we're going to see some wonderful things here in this passage. So read through Revelation 12. Look at your outline that you were given tonight of Revelation 12. And just because I know that you all love filling out blanks so much, I'll give you the first blank here tonight, all right? We have victory because God is faithful. We have victory because God is faithful. And we'll look at that in a little bit here next Sunday. Any comments or questions from just our study of the last part of chapter 11 tonight? Yes, Bob. All right, it probably has reference to those who have been like the god of this world, like Satan, and so he's pointing a picture about bringing destruction on the destroyers. And one of the names of Satan is Apollyon, which means destroyer. And so I believe it's a reference to God's bringing destruction upon those who have destroyed this earth, because he's going to renovate the earth himself and bring it back to its original glory. And yes, Sue? Who's the remnant? Usually in Israel. So when it's referring to the remnant here in verse 13, the remnant are those who have heard the witness of the two witnesses and are believing, and they are frightened, but also giving glory to God because of what's taking place here. That's right. All right, let's stand together.